Well, good evening, everybody. So glad to see you back and that we can have another opportunity to study God's Word together and let God change our lives. What beautiful thoughts those last two songs really are. Master, the tempest is raging, and I don't know if you've ever taken a cruise, you might be able to imagine a little bit the kind of experiences that some of those fishermen would have had on the Sea of Galilee, and how the waves, they can get really large and really scary, especially in the middle of the night, out in the middle of the ocean, and all you see is water for miles. And when that storm starts going, Renee almost got pretty sick one night when we were on the ship. It was just bouncing up and down, but it was nothing compared to some of the things that they faced. But I just imagine that, and can you imagine? They weren't in any cruise ship. They were in this little rickety wooden thing, hoping that it was going to hold together. And can you see the waves and the wind going? Maybe some lightning off in the distance, and they run to him, "Master, you don't care that we're about to die?" And he said, you just haven't got it yet, have you? And he stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And those waves, it's just calm. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? What power, what authority. And then to combine such a man with the idea, "Great is thy faithfulness." And truly his faithfulness is great. And that power is behind his people. And so what a great God that we can trust in and that we can live for every day with confidence that he will protect us and he will provide for us and he can save us even in the hour of death. Well, we began looking at the topic of "My body is his body" this morning. And the idea that we presented is, if there's anything besides our money that we often say, it's mine and I can do whatever I want with, it's our bodies. You know, this is mine and nobody else should care about it. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 challenges that thought by saying that, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom God has given you?" And then in verse 20, he says, "You have been bought with a price. You've been paid for. Therefore, glorify God in your body." That's your purpose. That's your one goal with the things that you do with your body, is to glorify God. And so when it comes to sexual temptation and sexual desire, God placed those desires within us, but we're to do it according to his will. What he wants for us, the way that he meant for such a wonderful gift to be used, not to abuse it. But besides sexual sin, there are other ways in which we abuse the body that God has given and bought for us. What do you think about when I say the word gluttony? That's not a word that we throw around very often. And I had the idea for a long time. What gluttony means is somebody that sits down to eat a meal and they eat 10 times their weight. And that's what gluttony is. And so I was surprised when I looked it up in the dictionary and it says to eat or drink in excess. I thought, well, that doesn't really sound like to eat 10 times your weight. I looked up excess. And excess means just beyond what's needed, what's proper. And so to eat beyond what you need, beyond what's proper for someone to eat. Of course, that varies for different people and different situations in life. But then I started looking in the Bible. What does the Bible say about gluttony? There's not a whole lot of passages. But to give you an example of the kinds of things that the Bible says about gluttony, look with me in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and we'll begin there in verse 1. "When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is set before you. and put a knife to your throat if you were a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Skip on down to verse 20. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Well, it at least gives us the idea that an uncontrollable appetite in many different ways can lead us into trouble, can lead us into problems. And we can make many applications of that. It may be talking about here primarily the people associated with that kind of lifestyle. But, you know, we can make many applications of what overeating can do for us. We use overeating a lot more than we use the term gluttony, but it's, according to the definition, that's the same thing. It's the same thing. And so whatever bad or negative connotations that we have with the word gluttony, it needs to come with overeating, and we need to feel the same negative connotations with that. But those are just examples. The times that you find gluttony within the Scriptures, it is always 100% always associated with sin or sinners. It may not come right out and say a gluttonous man is a sin, but it's always associated with other types of sin. Do you remember what the people were saying about Jesus when he was going about? Here's a man that a gluttonous man, a person that eats and drinks with sinners. And there's other passages in the Bible where this word is used, and it's directly connected with other types of sin. And so when in every context the Bible associates gluttony with sin, I kind of have an idea that God doesn't look on that with a good idea. So you might ask, does God really care what or how we eat? You know, there was I heard an elder one time say, and I don't know if this has any bearing on it, but he was quite a large man. And he said, God doesn't care what you do with your body. It's all about what happens afterward. It's all about spiritual things. But as I suggested this morning, our spiritual life is seen in how we use our bodies. We are characterized by the things that we say and by the things that we do with our bodies. And so our bodies tell what kind of spiritual health we are often in. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, you remember that's the section in which Peter is reminding them of some things that they need to remember and they need to grow into. You remember, add to your faith virtue and virtue, knowledge, and all of those things. Well, in verse 6, Peter says self-control. And of course, there's plenty of passages that talk about self-control. But the interesting thing is once he gets done with that list and he gets to the end of that, he says, now if these qualities be yours and increasing, you will never stumble. But if these don't characterize your life, you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins. You don't fully understand or you don't fully appreciate salvation. You're not headed in the right direction, is what he's saying. And so gluttony, along with a host of other things, shows a lack of self-control. And it shows it's evidence of a greedy and worldly lifestyle. And so even though sometimes we might want to shy away from that and say, well, does God really care about that? I think the evidence that we have in the Scriptures is that He does. And we'll have some more to say about that as we look at some things in connection with the other things we're going to look at tonight. But another type of, I guess you could call gluttony a type of malnourishment as well. But there's other types of malnourishment that I believe the Bible would consider as sinful. You have people that they will not eat what we should be eating. They won't eat healthy or nutritious for various reasons. If it's simply that we're eating the wrong things, I think it's a sign of laziness. Renee was watching this program, and if any of you have talked to Renee about nutrition, you know that that's one of her things she'll get up on her soapbox about. And good thing, for my sake anyways. But as she was watching this program, it was talking about fast food and things like that. And these people, basically, the family ate out at fast food pretty much every single day. And here's what their excuse was. It is the quickest and the cheapest. And I just had to think about that. Does that characterize the lives of many Christians? Well, we just eat because that's what's quick and that's what's cheap and it gets the job done. But I thought about that, the good old question about what would Jesus do. And I think about the life that Jesus lived and the things that we read about Jesus in the Bible. And I just can't find Jesus doing something like that. It's quick, it's cheap, it gets the job done, and then I can go about and do what I needed to do. Now, I'm not saying that this idea of eating correctly should be put above any kind of spiritual things, but I think it reflects some of our lifestyle principles. It reflects some things about our spiritual health as well. But it's not just eating the wrong things. It's not just eating sweets or fast food or something like that. But some people are malnourished because they're trying to lose weight. They're not eating enough. Or they're doing things to themselves so that they can lose weight. But obviously malnourishment is an improper way to do that. It shows either a focus on what the world thinks. I don't want anybody to think that I'm fat. I don't want, you know, I'm concerned about what this person thinks about the way that I look. And what it all comes down to is that we shouldn't be concerned with how other people think, but we should be concerned about how God sees our life as a whole, our lifestyle, and the things that we do that make up that lifestyle. But it can also show an unwillingness to lose weight the right way. And so in that way, it shows a laziness and an improper attitude of willing to, well, I need to lose some weight, and so the right way to do it is to eat the right things and exercise. And we just don't really connect that with our spiritual life. But what I'm trying, the picture that I'm trying to paint is, and that I've had to paint for myself, because I'm not standing up here, you know, some super fit guy that's a great example of all of this, and y'all have eaten dinner at my house, and you know that I've taken more than my share plenty of times. And so I'm not standing up here as someone who's mastered this myself, but one thing that I've had to realize and that I've seen play out in my life, that what these things do is they show a lifestyle without self-control, without having the proper attitude about many different aspects of my life. And so this is what people see in us, in the way that we're using our bodies, in the way that we're living our lives. And so we need to be careful about that. Well, let's talk for just a minute about substance abuse. And I lump a whole lot of things into this category. Alcohol, smoking, drugs, chewing tobacco. I think they all fall into this category of substance abuse. And you look up, you talk to anybody. You know, you talk to somebody that got caught up in drugs, and I knew a preacher that ran a behavioral health system, and so he talked to a lot of people that were on drugs, and he would often question them what it is, what got them there. And they would often have responses like loneliness, or it made me feel good, you know, it just seeking that high was just something that they felt good about in their lives. And people, you talk to them about alcohol or smoking or chewing tobacco, you really get a lot of the same answers. Well, I need it to calm me. I need it to be able to relax. I need it just so that I can feel good. I'm stressed out and it really helps me to unwind. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 4. Because what I think those responses show is it shows not only a lack of self-control, because I need some kind of substance to help me not get angry or help me not to be stressed out, but it also shows a deep lack of spirituality, not a healthy relationship with God. Look in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is after Paul was saying, do you know, I gave up a lot of things when I became a Christian. I had a life that many people in the first century would long for. Status, wealth, respect, position in society. And he said, I lost that. And what did I get in return for becoming a Christian? I got suffering. I got persecution. Paul talks about the in 2 Corinthians in great detail about the many things that he suffered to become a Christian. How do you deal with that, Paul? How do you not just break? How do you not snap when these are the kinds of things that you're dealing with all the time? And we look at the list of Paul and we talk about we're on the verge of snapping sometimes, and maybe our problems don't come quite as close as to the things that he was dealing with. Well, Paul, how do you deal with those things? He says, look, as you develop your relationship with God, and you learn to trust Him, and you learn to, you don't have to worry about anything. I can lay it before the throne of heaven, and I can know that God hears me, and I can know that He'll do the right thing for me. That's a peace that I really just can't describe to you. It's beyond all comprehension. I don't know how to tell you why I feel the way I do. I just know that I can give it to God and everything will be okay. He's proved Himself over and over and over again. Great is Thy faithfulness. Comes from the Psalms. His people, Israel, learned that over and over again. We can trust God. And so we can look to those same things and learn that we can trust God. And so, if we need to smoke to calm ourselves down, or if we need to dip a little bit just so that nicotine can get in our system and calm us down a little bit, I think it shows a real problem in our spiritual lives. And we need to see it from that perspective, but also from the perspective of, you know, I need some kind of drug to calm me down and show. That's a problem with our self-control as well. But then there's also the perspective that Peter brings up in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to the command that he gives to these Christians that he's writing to here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why was he saying this? What did he just get done talking to them about? The testing of their faith. Tough times that they were going through. They were being persecuted. They were suffering for various reasons. And he was saying, you need to trust in God and you need to be ready. You need to be ready always to do the right thing, to do what God wants you to do. And you've got to be able to think clearly to do that. You've got to be able to recollect what you read in the Word, what God was telling you to do, so that in that situation, you can answer. You can do what's right. Prepare your minds for action. If, even just a little bit, we've allowed some substance to affect our ability to think clearly, can we fulfill that command? Are we preparing our minds so that we're always ready to do the will of God? No matter what confronts us, I don't think we can. I don't think we can fulfill that if we're participating in these types of things. Well, just for a second, let's talk about some characteristics of all of these. And obviously, I'm not talking, I can't make the whole list of the ways in which we abuse our bodies and we use our bodies in ways that God is not pleased of. But these are examples. And turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we looked at a lot this morning. To look at some of those principles that we began with. And these characteristics that we're talking about now cover all these things that we've been talking about tonight. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 13. Paul said, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. And so our bodies are to be used in the service of God. And then he brings into this the fact that there will be a bodily resurrection. And how that plays into the way that we use our body, I think, is the point, is it's connected with sin. God is going to raise this body up. And so, yes, it does matter what we do in this body. Skip down to verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I think we need to understand that what Paul is saying, willingly doing something that is bad for my health, bad for my body, is sinful. It shows carelessness for what God has given to me, and God has given to me for His service. Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that the gospel had been given to us through earthly vessels? These earthly vessels, these tents that we're living in right now, are to be used for the service of God. And if I'm willingly participating in things that damage this that God has given and God has bought, I think it's easy to say that that's sinful. And there's so many other things that we could talk about. The cost of a lot of these things. The cost of sometimes the way that we eat. The cost of cigarettes, that is so outrageous. I don't know how people fit that into their budget. But then again, I've talked to people, and I guess I do know how they fit it into their budget. They'll give up other very needful things. And so maybe their smoking habit ends up also affecting their eating habits, because they're eating as cheap as possible so that they can continue to afford their smokes. But these things can affect our ability to support and care for our family. If I'm spending a lot of money on these bad habits of mine, that's money that could be used in supporting for my family. And I may very well become so attached to these things that I will spend money on that rather than what's necessary for my family. But if I'm damaging my health and I have a responsibility to care for my family, and now they're having my children, instead of me raising them, they're having to nurse me every day because of the bad health that I'm in. I can't take care of them because I have damaged my body. Is that not sinful? But these things can also affect our ability to support and do the work for the Lord. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 23. This is just such a powerful statement. And I don't think Paul is writing this to the Corinthians to say, look at me. But as he always mentions many times after he talks about himself, he says, I'm not doing this to lift me up. I'm doing this to show you that we're your examples. This is what you're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You know, I just have to wonder. I am not the judge of anybody else. But you know, the elder that said that was in the middle of preaching an excellent lesson. He was right on with the things that he was teaching from the Bible. But the people that have seen the way that he eats and seen the effect on his body, I wonder how many people were still listening. Remember, we told you the story about the neighbor who, as he saw his neighbor was trying to convert him, and as he saw the way his neighbor lived, he started cutting things out of the Bible. How many people would cut some things out of the Bible based on the way that we use our bodies? It's important. And Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. The way I live my life, my lifestyle shows God is the focus. And being able at any moment to influence others for good, to be able to teach them the gospel. That's what's on my mind. And so the way that I live my life, the way that I eat, the things that I put in my body, I'm not going to do anything that's going to affect my ability to teach someone else the gospel and do service for God. And all of these things can lead to powerful addictions. And you know what Jesus said. You can't have two masters. It's impossible. He was talking about money there, but that can apply in so many different situations. You can't have two masters. And so we have to decide in the way that we use our money, in the way that we use our bodies, in the way that we do everything in our lives, who is our master? Is it me? Is it my wants, my desires, or is it God's will? We have to make that decision in the simple things that we do on a daily basis. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. See, this applies not even to things that are can be categorized as sinful. But Paul says there's some things that I even have the right to do that are not sinful within themselves, but if it might enslave me to where it takes me away from my relationship with God, I'm going to run away from it. If it's something that may cause me to cause someone else to stumble, I'm going to get as far away as I can from it. If it's something that's going to get in the way of me teaching other people the gospel, maybe it's not sinful inherently, but the way that I do it or the time that I do it, I'm not going to do it because I want everything about my life to be done in such a way that I can bring glory to God. That's what it's all about. Come back with me to Romans chapter 12 and we'll be done tonight. Romans chapter 12 in verse 6. That's where we one of the passages that we began our studies with this morning, as Paul said in verse 1, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And so what's the practical application of that? He gives us some many things to think about from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. When I look at the life of Christ, Christ was too busy doing these things. Christ was too busy using his body serving and teaching and loving and praying and encouraging and blessing others to fall into any of these problems that we've talked about today. And Paul is saying, if you want to present your body as a living sacrifice, these are the kinds of things that we need to be using our bodies for. And so it'd do good for us to meditate on this from time to time and think about how I'm using my life, how I'm using my time, how I'm using my body. I want to encourage you tonight that if you're not a Christian, you will make the decision to become one tonight. That you will give your life, your body, even your very thoughts to Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because we want to glorify Him in every single thing that we do. Christ will save you. You can have forgiveness of whatever you've done if you will just come to Him and give Him your life. If you're a Christian tonight and you've realized that these things have been a part of your life and you realize that they're wrong and you want to repent of those things and you want the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, why don't you come forward tonight so that we can pray with you and we can lift it to God and together we'll fight together to get home. Whatever your need is, will you come as we sing?